Thank you, Pastor Barry, for this introduction. Maybe one of the humble circumstances for me right now is to speak in English. If you never heard an African French-speaking guy in English, maybe this is the starting point of your reconciliation. So, I beg you to listen very carefully because my accent won't help you sometimes to get it. But I will do my best to speak like you all. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this time that we have with one another to worship you, to learn from you, and to receive by the power of your Spirit what you have for us, to work in us and to work through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really first want to express my gratitude for this invitation to be part of this conference and to speak with you and share some of the views from my African perspective on questions of justice, reconciliation, poverty, church planting, so on. Reconciliation is not only an American issue. It's not only between black and white stuff. This is a world phenomenon, a world sickness. All right. And I believe from my little experience that the struggles of reconciliation, justice, is everywhere in the world. It is everywhere in the world. Most of the wars are rooted in the lack of justice for all, or from an abusive controlling power from few people who have resources, who have means, and who really don't work in the justice and righteousness. In some places, it's because of divisions we have in our societies. Here in the U.S., this country is still struggling, I believe, in my opinion, from the great injustice that black people face in this land. And we are still struggling with it. In Africa, we look similar, we look all black, but we are still fighting against one another, based on tribes, alliances. So to tell you, this is not your thing alone here. This is a world thing, and this is happening everywhere. In Africa, we have a strong tribe-focused background. We have a strong tribe-focused in our identity. This is an issue, and the struggle we face is how to let the gospel sink in our heart. With this strong background identity, we are tribal focused and tribal minded. This is a fact. This is who we are and how
are we going to let the gospel to sink in our heart with it? And how to do that? The Bible is clear. We know it. From seminary, from Bible schools, we have it. We got it. The Bible said there is neither Jew nor Greek. We know that. There is neither slave nor free. We know it. It's here.
All right.
No female nor male. For you are all in. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. We know it. So what's the problem? Why is that so hard for black, white from United States, from this land, or tribes in my hometown? How we can go along? How is that? Why is it so hard? Elections, I want to go a little bit into politics. A little bit. Elections, for instance, in my hometown in Africa, maybe here, I don't know, are tribal oriented. No matter the guy in front of us, they are tribal. People will vote not because of ideas or political party opinion or positions or programs. They will vote because of their tribal alliances. They will vote because this guy is from my tribe. And sometimes the church play a huge role in that, helping people to see themselves more stronger with their tribe alliances rather than Christ's focus. I think we need to understand what is a tribe and what is ethnic group in the context of Africa, so that we may find ways to let the word of God work in us and help us. If you don't know that you are sick, it's going to be difficult to get the medicine. It's going to be hard for you to be healed. We got to understand our identity. You got to admit who you are and stand before God. Paul did it many times. He said, I want to do this, but this is what I'm doing. He hasn't been hypocrite. He was telling the people what he was facing, the struggle that he has in his own heart. A tribe is a social division in a traditional society consisting of families, hear me well, families or communities linked by social, economic, religious, or blood ties. You got the very sensitive part of who you are when blood is a bond between you all. Somewhere I saw this definition is an unit of social political organization consisting of a number of families. Number of families. You see the link. Clans or other groups who share a common ancestry and culture, and among whom leadership is typically neither formalized nor permanent. So when we understand this, the root of the tribes, bound by the blood, you know, it's going to be very difficult to break it. It's going to be very hard to let people put it on their back and look forward as new creatures. Because this is part of our DNA. It's part of who we are. That means we have some strength and weakness about being tribe affiliated. We have strength and weaknesses. One strength maybe is the sense of belonging. You belong to a particular group of people. This is God's mandate. He created us to be in a community. And this starts from the family, cousins, uncles, and then we become a community. And I believe I can be wrong. You know, when you talk with theologians in the room, you gotta be careful. I believe that the idea of tribe is probably one consequence of the Babel Tower in Genesis 11, verse 1 to 9. They started right there. You know the story of the Bible about the Babel. Babel Tower. But still, stand for the good of people within the group. It's a good thing to be part of a group. We are not created to be alone, to be ourselves. Just by speaking the same language with someone can help you relate to that person better than somebody who speaks a strange language. When you speak the same language with somebody, you are connected. And this is the good part of it, of being tribal. You know, you can learn a language, you can learn French, you can learn English, you can learn Hebrew, Greek. But if you are not born from that community, no matter how, you learn it, you are going to miss some part of it. Because it's not part of who you are. You can learn my tribal language for 10, 15 years, but there are things that you will miss. I guarantee you. When I'm talking with somebody from my tribe, just by the eye contact, he knows what I'm talking about. Some of the gestures of the body, he knows what is going on. Then it's like what is that? I'm like, I can't explain. I can't explain. And people from my tribe, they got it. And God did that. And praise be to him. Because he's helping us to connect so deeply with one another. A tribe is most of the time connected within the circle by one language or dialect. When you have a tribe, you have one language or one dialect. For instance, in Togo, we have 37 ethnic tribes. And each tribe has its own dialect. That's still a very small, tiny country of 6 million people. That's it. And we have 37. Over 200 ethnic groups populate the Democratic Republic of Congo. 200. You see? Over 200.
Thank you, ma'am.
in Congo, I think the majority group is the Bantu people, right?
Yeah,
the Bantus. We belong to one another within the tribe. And this is good. This is a good thing. But this can lead us in a very destructive way when your tribe faces some threat. When your tribe is attacked. So this can be very destructive. When you face some threat from another tribe, people, because of that bond, will fight. Will fight no matter the cost to preserve the group, to preserve the bond of blood. Because they feel connected and they feel linked to one another to sustain who they are. We all have blind spot from our specific qualities. We all do. We have blind spots from who we are, about who we are. Tribes. And it's sometimes difficult to see things from different perspectives because of that. Also, and often, we have this tendency to control and manipulate other tribes because of selfishness, because of control of power, because of the complex of superiority or the superiority complex. We feel like we know better, we can do better things. I have one young brother who always, he can't see the good thing from other cultures because he's so consumed by who we are. And this can be very destructive.
Right.
And with that background of information I just shared with you, we gotta understand what happened during the colonial era when Europeans came in Africa. Colonial era, I call it in the outline that you have, I call it colonial era and manipulations on the tribe issues. They knew it. They understood what was going on. And they used it against our own people to set their agenda. In many places like Rwanda, Ivory Coast, Mali, Togo, Congo, we are still not healed by the seed that was planted. So, during that period of colonization, please understand what happened during that era. With these diverse ethnic groups, colonists from Europe used it to further have control and dominion in their colonies. The strategy was to come in and pick one tribe and put that tribe in a position of leadership, put that tribe in a position of power, put that tribe in a position of controlling the rest of the tribes. And that was the seed that grew and became what you heard about Rwanda, genocide in Rwanda. War in Somalia, war in Ivory Coast, trouble in Togo, so on. So they use it on purpose.
They use it to divide and to manipulate. So very quickly, with that agenda, tribes became enemies. Because one tribe, for instance, will rule with iron hand against their own people, with the blessing and support of colonial power. You know, to give you maybe one illustration of how this plays out on the ground and how this can be carried out in time after years and after years. If you from one tribe and I'm from another tribe, and my grandson heard that one day your father was used to kill his father or sister, no matter the length of the time in between generations, they still carry this out to fight back. Because in some contexts, it's a question of honor. The ownership for your tribe, to honor your tribe. If you don't do it, they will look at you as somebody who really is like a curse for the whole group. You gotta stand to let the other tribe know that one day or not, we are gonna fight back. And people did that through the whole history. So the tribe in charge will get some benefit, like education for their kids. Between Hutus and Tutsis in Rwanda, it was taught in school and preached in some churches that Tutsis were superior to other tribes like Hutus. That's not a joke. They're preaching. Said, those who have long nose or straight nose are somehow connected to Jew and their spirit. If schools and churches planted this kind of seed in people's lives, you can imagine the outcome. Then you can understand what fueled the genocide in Rwanda in 1974. We gotta also understand, before coming, taking the church part, we need to understand the whole context in which we minister, in which God is calling us to be His people. We gotta understand the map of Africa. The map with the 50 countries. If you are familiar with history, Berlin Conference in 1885, they divided Africa in 50 countries without really taking into consideration what was going on the ground. They just put it to make it as firm as possible. People would say it's like taking a cake and put it on the table and just divide it without taking into consideration what was going on the ground. Because if you take, for instance, Benin in West Africa, Togo, Ghana, one tribe was divided in three pieces and forced by history to be linked ideologically and politically to foreign countries. So
the Edwards, who lived in Ghana, became so friend, friend to England. We from Togo are French. Benin, French, but we have two different ideology. In Benin, at one point they have communism ruling the land. So one tribe got divided in three pieces, and three foreign, strange group, because sometimes they even don't relate to one another. We might understand probably what is going on in East Congo. See, the guy from East, the Rwandans, they started when they put the map of Africa on the table and just divide the map. And for me, personally, I think our borders means France, England, Belgium, and maybe Germany interest, period. That's the reality. And when we know what happened, for instance, in the Second World War between those countries, we will understand what will happen on the ground back home. They were fighting against each other and their colonies. They the same. So you will see people from the same tribal tribe fighting against one another. This is a mess. This is a mess. I go to Benin or I go to Ghana, I see somebody by his physiological appearance. I know his Ewe. And I can speak Ewe to him. But because of those values, because of those divisions, he will become suspicious against one another. We're going to understand the map of Africa after that conference, but also after the wars. Until now, we are still hurt by the divisions of our land. The church in Africa is in this context. And this is difficult. This is, I would say, really difficult. The church in Africa still struggles with tribalism. This is, I believe, one of the most tragic things about our divisions and how some churches till now are still blind and terribly tribe-minded, like politicians do, or like colonists' way of domination. It doesn't change. It's still the same strategy. How to dominate, how to control, how to take over. Most of the people in the church can look black, but still divided. If you go in the church without being from that culture, you won't know. No? They will get up and sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. They will dance and jump. But yet, we know who is who. We know who controls who, and we know by their identity what is going on. The skills, the alliances, the tribe, the blood, things will come up when you live in that context. The church is still struggling so deeply. My home church, the EEPT, the Presbyterian, Église Evangélique Presbyterienne de Togo, the Presbyterian Church in Togo, one of the largest church.
By the way, in Togo, after the Catholic, is struggling so deeply. And one of the things we faced when we went back 3 years ago was the reality of tribalism within one denomination. Let me set this record for you. Can you imagine for a national church from north to south, from east to west, for 150 years plus, the leaders of that denomination are coming from one particular tribe? For more than 150 years, the church is controlled, is manipulated, is the whole leadership. You take the moderator, here when we call him the moderator, I mean, we are so humble here, okay? You know, when we say the moderator back home, this is a position of power. It's a position of power. The moderator, the synod clerk, these guys are in a position of power. For more than 100 plus years, those who are leading the church, after 4 years, we will do elections, okay? We know how to do democracy in our ways. With some kind of elections, the leaders of that church will come from one particular tribe. How come? How? And the church is national. All tribes, all cities have this church. And how for more than 100? One time I heard one guy from the church, he has a position in the church. He said, you know, Magdalene, you from the north, I'm from the north, from the north of you from the north, with politics, you control everything because the power is still in the hand of people from north. Which, I don't buy that. This is not right. This is not good to have one tribe controlling the whole country for many years. This is not right. But I'm from the north. So the guy in the church said, you know, you guys have the political power. We in the church are gonna have from the south the church power to have a balance. I'm like, hey, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? So you're doing politics. Because people from the world are doing their thing in this way. You want to do the same thing. And guess what? This is exactly what is going on with this particular denomination. Very simple. We have 35 tribes, meaning more than 10, 20 tribe languages. And they do the gospel, which was good, to the north, to the east, to the west, but they refused to use other people's language. Can you imagine? They used their own tribe language like colonists did. They came and they said, well, your language is a trash. Don't use it. You gotta speak French. I am more fluent in French than my tribe language. Don't use your tribe language. So the church used the same approach to let other tribes speak their language because of this minority. And I'm thinking, one day I was doing this study about the pour out of the Spirit in Pentecost.
And
there are words that I cannot translate from French to my tribe language or from my tribe language to French. And when these guys from SEAL, those who translate the Bible, when they got the word, he makes sure sense, so much sense for our people to understand the word in their own language. The day of Pentecost, God knew that the language that all everybody might use was Greek, isn't it? But he decided to use everybody's language. Why? Because when you heard the word in your tribe language, the effect is different. The understanding is different. And the way you will get it is going to be different. And how implications will play out is going to be different. And these guys stand for 100 years plus. And the silly question I'll ask them is, you know, if the Germans, because my Presbyterian church has its roots in from Germany, Bremen missionaries came to Togo to start the Presbyterian church in Togo. If they were using the same approach, maybe today I will be singing German songs. They didn't do that. They translated the whole hymn book in our main tribe language. So this is not something you guys only struggle with here in the United States, but this is something us church back home still struggling and trying to figure out how to do it and how to let the Spirit lead us in this. Another denomination, because of tribalism, did not carry the gospel to other tribes. After more than 100 years, that particular denomination did not take the gospel outside the first location. They stay in one location, period. I'm questioning which Bible are they reading? Which Bible are they reading? One of the persecution I faced when I went back home was the tribalism. I'm from the north, and the national church leaders are mostly from the south, especially from one region. And when we went back, we intentionally, praise God, thank God for what I have learned through New City when I was here. The intentionality to make sure even those who are least among you be looked at with high regard. And I have lived up, I have witnessed that here. You know, the first day when I came to preach in New City, I was like, my English was so bad. I'm still learning to speak English. And yet, they opened the doors for me to stand up here and share the word. That was amazing. And I said, why? It's because of the commitment that leaders from the church made. So I said, I cannot bring people on staff back home from my tribe. I can't do that. Because the model back home, as soon as you have a position outside the church or inside the church, as soon as you have a position, you know who to bring in. Your sister, your brother, your cousin, those who are affiliated to you by the blood. So I said, I'm going to bring somebody from South. Once people heard that, my own secretary, I said, intentional, I'm not going to bring somebody from the North. We are going to hire somebody from the South For my own people, they look at me and say, Macklin, are you crazy? What's wrong with you? You know, even if it is $10 or $20 or $50 that you will pay, give it to your people. Don't give it to these guys. They, you know, in Rwanda they call it the cockroaches. Yeah, the less people. Don't do that. Use the money for your people. And this became so difficult to carry out the gospel, because people thought maybe we were wrong or trying to manipulate. And we said, no, this is what we believe. The gospels. The gospel is all about. So I'm going. What's the problem here? Why are we struggling with that? Why is it so hard to sit with somebody who is not from my tribe? To sit with somebody who is not, who doesn't look like me? What's the problem here? I think we all maybe know the answers. And my little tip on that is going to be to encourage all of us to keep pressing on, to keep doing the right thing, because this is what God is calling us to do. To not give up, because God never gave up on us. And is committed to do what he said he will do. Some certain questions that I want to put before you. We are still living in a broken world. This is a broken world. But this cannot be an excuse for us to say, well, because we live in a broken world, therefore, you know, there's nothing to do about it. No. This is not God's intent. And maybe one other question is about the word itself. Do we believe the word of God or not?
Amen. All right.
Do we believe it? Do we believe what God says in the word? And I think the real answer to that, I doubt it. For somebody who is racist, I doubt it, that no matter your knowledge in theology, no matter what you have as knowledge from your Bible, I doubt it that you believe it. Somebody who is tribalist, living out tribalism, I doubt it that you really believe the word. You know, one thing is to believe what God says.
All right.
And admit that we are struggling with that. This is one thing. To believe what says about himself, about us, about how he wants us to live of the gospel. One thing to believe that and say, Lord, I'm struggling with it. And this is where the power of the gospel will take us and lead us for freedom.
Amen.
And one other thing is to deny what God said. You believe it or you not believe it. Reconciliation is a hard work. Reconciliation, I'm going to echo that, what Pastor Ben, is so hard. And humanly speaking, it's impossible. It's impossible, because this is so hard. My few years here in the state and then back home, when I look around and I'm like, hey, this is it's difficult. In my culture, for instance, I'm talking to you as my elder. I'm not supposed to look in your eye. I will look somewhere else. I first came here and I'm talking to people that, hey, Michael, look at me. What's wrong with this? I can't look in your eye before you are my elder. You are my father. I'm not taught to look into your eye. And people say, maybe this guy's a liar if you don't look straight. This is just one single thing about one specific object. And trying to live together is so hard. It's so hard. And when we bring with us history, when we came with us history, no, my parents were abused by this crime, white is this, black did. When we come with it in the church and we see it more than the cross, we see those issues more than what Jesus did on the cross. It's going to be too hard, impossible, because we, by essence, divided. We are divided. Look at this. There is no single identical two human beings on earth. You agree that? There's no two identical human beings on earth. The implications, we are different. We are different. It's clear. It's crystal clear. But we share the same humanity. We share the same humanity in Christ. I believe that He will take the power of the Holy Spirit to work those things in us and through us. Without the Spirit, I don't think we can make it. My time is okay. We are different, and God made it that way. We are not opposed to one another. We are different. And we need each other. You see, guess for 1 minute that this room is painted only in red. It's going to be scary. If the whole thing is red, maybe it's me. Because of my oneness, okay, my uniqueness, I would say. I would like it if everything is black. No! If everything is white, well, snow maybe. When you put colors together, that brings beauty. That brings beauty. The nature itself teaches us that we need one another.
All right.
When you see the trees, you see the land, you see the houses, you see the different colors, it makes sense that we need one another. We are different, but we are not opposed. And God wants us to see other people who are not like us with His eyes. How He says it. How He loves them, and how He wants us to be part of this big family where all nations, all tribes are called to be part of that family. This will require humility, sacrifice, intentionality, patience, and prayer. Humility, sacrifice, intentionality, patience, and prayer. And I don't want to say a lot about it. Maybe a few words. Humility. You know, when somebody say, I am humble, for me personally, it's
a sign that he's not humble.
You can't be humble enough. You can't be humble enough. And I believe God is calling us in this journey to keep living out this more and more and more and more. Nobody can say, you know, I am so filled with the Holy Spirit that I don't need the Spirit. No. We need to ask God to help us to be humble with one another. And being humble means superiority complex or inferiority complex that we confess and bring up before the Lord. We have some good people who, by history, think they are here. They think they should be here all the time. In Togo, my tribe thinks, well, till the end of the earth, they will control Togo because they have guns, they have power, they have money. And this is not right. This is not right. Humility. Sacrifices. Reconciliation is going to cost something. I would say reconciliation will cost many things. This will take us from our comfort zone and put us in a very humble circumstances. This will cost. You know, if you want to do New City ministry, reconciliation, justice ministry, and thinking, well, this is a romanticism about Christianity, where nations from different people, from different places can come together and sing and shout hallelujah, and just look at the surface and be so happy about it, you are mistaken. Go deeper and you will know that this will cost you so many things.
Alright.
As a believer, he cost everything to Jesus to become flesh like you and me. Intentionality. The Bible is asking us to not love without only with words, but with deeds, with actions. Dear children, let us not love with word or tongue, but with actions and in truth. No, I think my wife will remind me this often. She says, Sherry, I love you. You say, I do. But when you don't show it by actions, you know, your word means little. She want to see actions. She want to see things that you will do to tell her that you love her. We can't just talk about reconciliation without showing it, without living it out, without practicing, without modeling it, without setting the example for other people. It's not going to work if ourselves are not committed to do that. Reconciliation, justice, need patience. You gotta be patient. It will take time. It's gonna take time. You know, when I'm back here, time to time at South City, when we sit around the table, sometimes I feel like, well, in the past we figured out this thing, and then suddenly things will come up, and I'm like, oh my God, we are far back. This will take time. Time and commitment to one another. Time and commitment to let God work those things in us. Maybe one more point is the prayer. It's prayer. We can't do this without prayer. Without crying out for help, asking God to give us the power to live out the gospel. We can't. It's impossible. You know, it's easy to talk about things that we know in seminaries and theology. It's so easy to talk about it and share the vision if we don't come on our knee to cry out, Lord, only you can help us do this. Only you can break through. Only you can make it happen. If we don't spend time praying, if we don't spend time asking God to lead us as a new city, this reconciliation thing is going to be just a drama. Nothing will move forward. This takes the power of the Spirit. And I believe we will have time here to stand before God and say, Lord, help us.
Amen.
Help us to know that we need you in this process. We need you. We need the power of the Spirit to be one. To be one church. Jesus prayed about it. He prayed about our oneness, about our unity. I don't think when he was on this earth, or when he was praying, I didn't believe he was praying for the white church, the black church. I don't think he was saying this is about African church. He was praying about one church.
Right.
One body. In Jesus' thought, this is one body. And when the church in my tribe is suffering, get a tribe, get a village. When the white or the black are suffering in the whole body, Jesus prayed about it. And guess what? Whatever Jesus asked God, he will do it. Theologically, this makes sense. Okay? Whatever Jesus asked, God will do it. The question I have for all of us, are we in tune with God, Jesus' prayer or not? Are we standing with Jesus' prayer, or are we standing against Jesus' prayer?
Alright.
Whatever I ask, Father, you do it. This is Jesus' prayer. Are we in the same move with him, or are we setting our own agenda? He prayed for it. Not only he prayed for it, he died for that. He died for our unity. I'm still hopeful. I'm really hopeful for my land to see tribes, Habia, Ewe, people from Togo, Benin, Ghana, across the globe, singing the same song. Shouting before the Lord, hallelujah, because he's worthy to be praised. Asking hopeful that the church back home will get it. And that the power of the walls of the vision within our tribes will fall. That he will rule and reign in the church. I want to invite you to come to Togo. I want to invite you. I'm coming. I want to invite you to come to Togo, because Togo is the place to go. Togo is the place to go. Come. Come and see what God is doing. What is about to do.
One last word, West Africa is strategical for the kingdom. West Africa, I believe, is so strategical for the gospel. What is happening in Mali?
Right now,
the agenda for jihadists is to take the whole West Africa and turn it as a Muslim land. And we better stand with the faith in West Africa now than ever in the history of this land. Please join us and pray and stand so that people may see Jesus more clearly. They will see how God is good, reconciling us, rich, poor, black, white tribes to worship Him. This coming April, we will have a trip. I think Pastor John is going to come and visit us. If you want to join him, please come with him. Or in August, we will have our conference, mission conference, Amana conference, to stand for missions, training missionaries, planting churches from Africa to the world. And this is what God is calling us to do in West Africa. Let us spend a few minutes and pray, asking God to help us in our diversity, to know that without Him we cannot do what He calls us to do. Amen. Let us pray. Around the table, please. Let me pray and ask for.